This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
All right, today's text is Mark 8, 34 through 38. Please go ahead and flip there. All right, starting in verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels."
Amen. Thank you, Brent and worship team. So last week we spent some time on verse 34, as you recall, and Jesus' call to discipleship. We saw that the call to discipleship is a call to take up your cross, to deny yourself, to take up your cross. And I remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, you know, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And this is an absolute claim. Jesus is asking us for an absolute claim of allegiance of the disciple to himself, an absolute surrender of all that one has, all that one is, all of our resources given gladly to the Lord. We just sang it. You are all to us, right? We often think of that in metaphorical terms. Yeah, Lord, you are all to me. You really, really are, right? Or all to Jesus, I surrender. That's one I sung lots in my Baptist church growing up. All to him I freely give. And we sing it, yeah, metaphorically, kind of, you know, I really have good intentions, Lord, to give you everything. But people who heard this in the first century, the people who read Mark's gospel in the first century, remember it was written to the Roman Christians? Oh, they would understand it on a totally different level, wouldn't they? The people living in the first century would understand, as James Edwards writes, that their adversity under Nero was not a sign of abandonment, but rather of their identification with and faithfulness to the way of Jesus himself. When they sang all to Jesus, I surrender, they meant it. They meant all. Life, limb, reputation, property, health, all to Jesus. I surrender. Billy Graham used to say it like this. He says, salvation's free, but discipleship will cost you everything. Salvation is free. Jesus paid for that. Discipleship will cost us all. So Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And then in this next passage, the reason I broke this up was because I was going to do all of this together last week, and I thought, there's no way. Because this next passage we're looking at today, Jesus gives four statements and undergirds the call to discipleship with four reasons why we need to be his disciples, why we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. So let's look at these four reasons, and I put them into three statements because two of them can go together. The first statement is a paradox, verse 35. When I say paradox, I'm not talking about Mark Kemp and, you know, Jack Newman. Those are docs. But this is a paradox. A paradox is, sorry, it's a dad joke. Come on. I'm a dad. It's a granddad joke. Come on. A paradox is a statement that appears self-contradictory, but is in fact true. So when Jesus says anyone who tries to save his life will lose it, and anyone who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it, on the face that looks like nonsense. It looks like contradiction. Lord, what do you mean? If I try to save my life, I'll lose it. The very act of trying to save my life should mean that I have a better chance of saving my life. But in fact, that's not the case. So the first reason for taking up the cross and following Jesus, listen, saints, is because it's the only way to save your life. Your only hope of saving your life is taking up your cross and dying to yourself and following Jesus. That's what he's saying here. And the word here used for life is psyche. And we often think of that in terms of the physical. It can refer to the physical, but most of the times when it's used in the Greek, it refers to the soul, the personhood. So Jesus is not saying, you know, you will save your physical life if you follow me. He's saying you will save your soul. And of course, we know that he will save our soul. This has to be what Jesus is referring to, because taking up the cross for these first disciples, the ones he's talking to, meant for them, all of them except for John. He apparently died of old age on the Isle of Patmos. The rest of them were martyred. Peter was crucified upside down according to tradition. We know James, the brother of John, was beheaded by Herod, etc. So they were all killed, right, for their faith in Jesus. So obviously they lost their physical death, but what did they gain? They kept their soul. Their soul, their personhood. Look, if you die from a disease, God forbid you die from COVID, or you have an accident on the way home today, God forbid that happens and you die, you lose your physical life. But if you're a follower of Jesus, hello, your life is just what? Beginning. That's not just fairy tale stuff, guys. That's the truth. If we die in Christ, we are simply stepping from one realm into the other, and our life is just beginning. And the life on that side of the realm, this looks like hell compared to that. This is the only hell that Christians will ever know. This is the only heaven that sinners who don't receive Jesus will ever know. Now, Jesus is not asking us to do what he has not done himself. He took up his cross. He hasn't done it yet at this point in the gospel, but he's taking up his cross. I mean, you could say, oh, yes, he has. He left glory, right? He suffered just by leaving glory and coming down to this place, right? He already sacrificed. He humbled himself. He did not count, you know, equality with God something to be held on to, but he took up the form of a servant, and he came to this earth. And he did that. He gave up his physical life on the cross so that we would have eternal life if we are willing to take up the cross and follow him. Here's the promise. For the one for whom the way of Jesus is more important than his own personhood, he will be given his own personhood and Jesus for eternity. But the reverse is true. The one for whom his own personhood, keeping your own life the way you want to keep your own life, if that's more important to you than the way of Jesus, you'll end up losing your own life and Jesus. Whoa. The stakes are high, saints. Notice that Jesus also said we are called to lose our lives for the gospel's sake. Lose our lives for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. Why? It's because Jesus is known throughout the world where the message of the gospel is proclaimed. So for those who take up the cross and you say, well, look, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be one of those really noisy Christians who talk about their faith and tell people about Jesus. I mean, give me a break. No, the compartmentalization that we like to do, especially in the West, right? I mean, you talk about religious people in India and religious people all over the world who live and breathe their religion, right? Well, that's what Christ has called us to do for the faith, which is not religion, but is a relationship with Jesus. The compartmentalization where we say, I'm going to keep my secular life and my sacred life separate, that's not only is not possible for a follower of Jesus, it's not safe. It's not healthy, you know. That's not what Jesus called us to do. Come and do your best to look like a Christian on Sunday, but the rest of the week, it doesn't really matter. You can do whatever you want to. You don't have to take those thoughts captive, David. You know, David taught us about that this morning. You can think those thoughts and then act on them. No, no, no. We can't compartmentalize. So Jesus said, come and give your life completely to me and for the gospel. Now, the second and third statements go together, verses 36 and 37. Jesus said, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Those two questions point to the same truth that Jesus is illustrating here. Jesus asked two questions that we must honestly consider. Let me ask you a question. What would you call a man who took his whole life savings, left his family at home? He took the deed to his house and the deed to his cars, everything he owned, and he goes to Las Vegas and he loses it all at the roulette table. What would you call him? You call him a fool. You call him a sucker. You call him, what are you thinking, man? Okay, but wait a minute. What if the guy takes everything he owns and he goes to Las Vegas and he plays the roulette wheel and he wins every penny in that casino? He shuts it down. He wins every penny in Las Vegas. He shuts that down. He owns Las Vegas. He owns Nevada. Then he owns America. Then he owns North America. And then one day he dies, because what's the statistic? 100%. He dies and he doesn't know Jesus. What would Jesus call him? A fool. He'd say, you gained the whole world. You won it all. You did it, man. You beat the odds. You own the world. You are the ruler of the world. And then you die, and you don't have anything except eternal torment. He has won what he cannot keep, and he's lost what he can never get back. I pray through a list of prayers for pastors and church leaders. It's written by Tim Challies every morning. Hope you're praying for Tim. I know some of you know that his son that went to Boyce College just collapsed just a couple weeks ago, and they couldn't revive him, and he died. Young man, 20 years old or something. But Tim Challies, he wrote this list, and this list is good for anyone to use to pray through, not just leaders. And I'm going to send it to you with my sermon notes today. But the morning I wrote the first draft of this sermon, this is the section I prayed for. This section was called, Not a Lover of Money. Where does that come from? 1 Timothy 3, the list of qualifications for elders. He's not a lover of money. Here's what it said. I pray that I would not make material possessions the ambition of my life. I pray that I would refuse to pursue financial gain above eternal things, preferring to store up treasure in heaven than on earth. I pray that I would not sacrifice my family or my spiritual health on the altar of my job. Help us, Lord. I pray that I would not be greedy or covetous, but instead be generous and quick to those, give to those in need. I pray that I would give a generous portion of my income to the church and rejoice when doing so. Saints, that's what this is getting at here. What good is it to gain the whole world and lose my soul? And listen, what does that tell you about the value of a soul? What does that tell you about the value of your soul? That apart from God, listen, this is an incredible truth. Apart from God, and of course the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Apart from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there is nothing, nothing, not one thing that exists, that anything in the universe, all of it, that is more precious and more valuable than a soul, than your soul. Look, when Jesus gave up his life on the cross, he did not die for the earth. Now, the earth is going to be restored. Hallelujah. But he didn't die for the earth. He didn't die for the animals. He didn't die for the angels. He didn't die for the other galaxies out there that exist. He died for you and me. He died for men and women and boys and girls. He died for souls. Our souls are bought and paid for with the precious blood of the sinless Savior. That's mind-boggling. The imperishable, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, the imperishable, undefiled price. Finally, the fourth statement has to do with those who are ashamed of Jesus, and this is verse 38. Look at it again. Whoever is ashamed of Jesus, he says, I will be ashamed of when I come. Let me just read that verse again. Chapter 8, verse 38 says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is not a paradox, it's a plain promise. Whoever is ashamed of Jesus and his words here will find that Jesus is ashamed of him there on that day when there comes here. on that day when then becomes now. Right? Jesus called that generation a sinful and adulterous generation. He was repeating the language of the prophets who also talked about a sinful and adulterous generation. Isaiah said, these people, they honor me. God said through Isaiah, these people honor me with their, what? Their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And that's what's happening in this first generation. The people honored Jesus with their lips. They followed him. They will shout to him, Hosanna, Hosanna, bless these who comes in the name of the Lord. And then they will shout, crucify him 5 days later. And so Jesus says, this is a sinful and adulterous generation. Guess what? So are we. So is this generation. So has every generation been since Jesus left the earth. And so will every generation be until Jesus returns. A wicked and adulterous generation. This generation is no different, and only those who receive him in this generation will be received by him on that day when heaven comes down and glory fills our souls, as the song goes. You say, well, I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus and his words, and I really want to be a bolder witness. I really want to speak up for Jesus. I want to live for Jesus, but I just don't know how. Look at 1 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. I'll put it on the screen for you. Paul tells us how to do it. He says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. You see the therefore? You always ask, what's the therefore? Therefore, the therefore is there because it refers back to the promise. We've been given a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, self-control. Therefore, because you have that spirit in you, saints, don't be ashamed of him. Don't be afraid to speak. Let me break that down for you. First, we can lay hold on that which was given to us by faith. First is power in the Spirit of God. He says, you've been given a spirit, not of fear, but of power. We have power to be bold about the most important thing in the world to be bold about. Let me ask you a question, saints. Why are we so bold about politics and about pandemics? And if I dare say it, about church policies, and yet we can't be bold about the gospel? We're ashamed to speak about the gospel. We're ashamed to tell other people the truth of the gospel. We're not at all ashamed about telling people who we believe in should run the country or what we believe about the pandemic and closures and openings and masks and all that stuff and what we believe the elders should be doing to lead this church. We're not shy at all about that, but we are not bold, most of us, and I count myself in this. Why? Why are we not bold when it comes to the thing for which we should be the most bold about? We become wilting flowers when it comes to the gospel. When somebody puts their bony finger in our face and say, why do you believe in Jesus? He was so exclusive and inclusive, and or not inclusive, exclusive and discriminatory. He discriminated about. He discriminates against everybody who doesn't believe in him. Yep, he does. And he will. It's because he loves us that he died for us. And we need to tell people about that. So let's lay hold of the power and then let's add to that love. He says we've been given a spirit of love. Power and love. It must be love that engages the power. If we don't engage the power with love, we drive people away from the gospel. How many have done that besides me? Back in the day when we were all zealous about our faith, you know, and we were grabbing people by their shirt collar and telling them, man, you need to repent. You need to get right or you're going to get left. Hello. You ever smell bacon burning? Well, let me tell you what it's going to be like for you. In those days when we were just foolish and had zeal without knowledge. But look, if we engage the power that we've been given with the love of Christ and love for the sinner, then we have a combination there that's powerful. We love because he first loved us. And when we love people, lost people, with the love the Spirit gives us for them, then we're ready to speak. But also use self-control. And self-control, he says we have a spirit of self-control. It eliminates the excuse. Well, I just couldn't speak up. I was afraid of how the person would respond. Or I was afraid I would say something wrong. No. We misunderstand self-control. We think we have situation control. We don't. We think we have sinner control. We never will. We think we have salvation control. Impossible. But we do have self-control. If I don't speak about Jesus in this wicked and sinful and adulterous generation of people who need to hear the gospel, it's because I'm choosing to deny my self-control. I'm allowing my fear to control. I fear control, but I don't have self-control at that moment given to me by the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ lives in me, and He wants me to speak up for Him. And He wants you to do the same. Self-control, standing on top of power and love, enables us to speak up and leave the results to God. His love compels me to speak. His love, only His love, can compel someone else to respond, to really hear, and to really receive the gospel. And it will not always happen the way we expect. So when Jesus said, hey, you want to follow me, here's what you need to do. Deny yourself, say no to yourself and how you want to live your life, and say yes to me by taking up your cross, which means dying to that self. Brent talked about it this morning. Being a peacemaker means dying to self. Means turning the other cheek. Means saying, I'm sorry. It means saying, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Denying myself, taking up my cross, and then follow me. And we can't follow Him from a distance. We can't follow Him with duct tape. We can't follow Him when we don't have courage to speak for Him. I'd like to close with this story from Jim Elliot. You know, coming up, January 8th will be the 65th anniversary of his martyrdom. Jim Elliot, you remember Elizabeth Elliot? That was her husband, her first husband. He was only 28 years old, and he was preparing with his team. They've been planning and preparing for years about this moment. There were five of them. That's Jim in the middle. And they were praying about this moment that finally came on January 3rd, 1956, when they landed a plane in the jungles of Ecuador. They wanted the Aucca Indians to know Christ, and they were aware that the Aucas were notoriously dangerous. No one had ever reached them. Some had tried to exchange gifts with them, and they took the gifts, and then they speared the people to death. Some had exchanged gifts, and they'd lost their lives. For 3 months, though, these five men that included Elliot had been flying over the area where the Aucas live in Ecuador and dropping gifts and shouting greetings to them from the airplane. They knew enough, I guess, of the language to where they could shout greetings to them. Then on January 3rd, 1956, they landed, they built a hut, and they waited for the Aucas to come to them. They knew the risks. But as Jim Elliot said, they went because they belonged to God. He said He was their creator and redeemer, and they had no choice but to obey Him. And that meant taking the gospel to every lost person and every lost tribe on earth. And then Tim Chester writes this. On Friday, January 6th, three Aucas, one man and two women, approached them. They exchanged greetings. The missionary showed them rubber bands and yo-yos and balloons, and the man then was taken up in the plane. They flew him around the area and showed him his village. On Sunday, January 8th, they had another meeting. I think it was around lunchtime. Some of them came out of the jungle and met with him, and then they went back into the jungle. Well, the team was supposed to have radio contact again at 4:30 that afternoon, but there was silence. When no message came, a plane was sent, and then a rescue party. Four of their bodies were recovered. One of them was never found. All of them were speared to death. They had been ambushed. All five were martyred for the sake of Christ. All were married. Four were fathers. Ed McCulley's wife was 8 months pregnant with her third child. The story goes that when her three-year-old met her little baby sister for the first time, the three-year-old said to her a month later, "Never you mind. When you get to heaven, I'll show you which one Daddy is." Jim Elliot said once, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Elliot had seen through the lie of consumerism. He'd seen the emptiness of all this world offers. He'd realized a far greater value of the new creation that God promises. Let me read one more thing. Elliot's diary was found by the rescue party, and these were the last words he wrote as they waited for the Aka Indians to come to them on January 8th. I walked out to the hill just now. It's exalting, delicious to stand embraced by the shadows of a friendly tree with the wind tugging at your coattail and the heavens hailing your heart to gaze in glory and give oneself again to God. What more could a man ask? Oh, the fullness, pleasure. He's 28 years old. The fullness, pleasure, sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I never raise my voice again for him. If only I may love him, please him. Perhaps in mercy he shall give me a host of children. He meant converts there. He put that in the notes. That I may lead them through the vast star fields to explore his delicacies whose finger ends set them to burning. But if not, if only I may see him, touch his garments, smile into his eyes, ah, then not stars nor children shall matter, only himself. Oh, Jesus, master and center and end of all, how long before that glory is yours, which has so long awaited you? And then he said, now there's no thought of you among men. Then there should be no thought for nothing else. Now other men are praised. Then none shall care for any other's merits. Hasten, hasten, glory of heaven. Take your crown. Subdue your kingdom. Enthrall your creatures. Thousands of young men and women went to the mission field because of the inspiration of the Aka 5. And his prayer came true. He has thousands of children now who have been born again because of the influence of these men. What can a man exchange and give in exchange for his soul? What can we do by God's grace to reach another soul? We don't have to get in a plane and cross an ocean. We don't. We just have to take up our cross and follow Jesus. If we're doing that, and we're doing it because of him and because of the gospel, he will lead us to places that we can't even imagine that he would lead us. But we must be willing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this promise from you that you will give us the ability by your grace to live the life that only we can live. I can't live Jim Elliott's life. I can't live Billy Graham's life. I can only live my life, and I'm thankful that I have this one life to live. A lot less time left ahead of me than is behind me, but for many sitting before me, the opposite is true. And so, Lord, I pray that you would move on the hearts of your people to care more for the things of Christ and for the gospel than we do our own lives. That we would lose our life for your sake so that we might truly find it. And in so doing, you might bring many sons to glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.